Today, we have a special guest. Don Cox is coming, and we're so glad to have him. I'll give you a little bit about him. He's been working for the SBCV for around 20 years. He said 15, but he's been there all the time, more than 20 years, around that time. And he went to JMU with Rick and Ruby, right? And then he went to Midwestern, Pastor Lance, got his master's there, and then he got his doctorate at Southeastern Seminary. And his jobs in the church have gone from a youth pastor, associate pastor, a pastor, missionary. I'm probably forgetting one or two here. But in other words, he's done it all. And I appreciate that about him. His wife is Janine, and she's with him this morning. And she is a assistant teacher at, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, and I forgot it. There it is, Fort Lewis Elementary School. They live in Salem, but he was born and raised in Alta Vista. And I hope I said that right. You know, it's not Alta Vista or something like that. Okay, got it right. And they have two sons, Tim, who is a news writer for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and their other son, Chris, is a computer programmer and works in that. But I would like to say, beyond all the stuff I didn't want to forget to say, that Don is my friend. He has been my friend since I met him. He has gone through the worst of my times and the best of my times with me, and I appreciate him very, very much. So I give to you this morning, Brother Don, come on up.
Well, if you go ahead and roll that video about SBCV, I wanted you all to get a picture, a glimpse of our SBCV family. Go ahead and roll that.
Each and every Sunday, hundreds of thousands of people come from 38 cities, 95 counties, and 191 towns across the Commonwealth of Virginia to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a part of the SBC of Virginia family, gathering in more than 800 churches, made up of hundreds of small groups, life groups, meeting in borrowed locations, historic sanctuaries, and new buildings, all to lift up praises to our Creator. Indeed, we are not alone. We have one mission, one gospel, one Lord.
You all are a part of a family of churches, Stuart now numbering almost 900. We accept another 40 on Tuesday, and we're very grateful for that. And so, thank you. So as you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, I want to tell you that because of your partnership, because of the fact that you're part of a family of churches, it means that right now, you all are a part of supporting and empowering more than 3,500 international missionaries. We're a part of that. It means that you're a part of more than 15,000 seminary students that you're paying half of their tuition, meaning future pastors, future missionaries, future worship leaders. You're a part of that. It means that you're a part of hundreds of new churches that are planted in North America each year, and chaplains that are serving in the military and in local medical facilities. You're a part of that. It means that, for example, in this region, every month, our pastors gather together as prayer partners to support one another. And why do we do that? We do that because we are a part of celebrating God's kingdom advance, and also the fact that we are adopted into the people of God. And as we turn our attention to God's word today, I'm going to encourage you to consider how you can be a part of joining Jesus in the harvest and what he is doing right here and around the world. Will you pray with me? God, we've opened our Bibles. Now we pray that you'd open our hearts, that we would see the truth of your word, because you said When we see and embrace the truth, it sets us free. Lord, set us free today. Set some people free in this room this morning and in the coming days. Oh, God, thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing here and around the world. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us not just to see the truth that you tell us, but also, Lord, that we would embrace it and that we would live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of our Savior, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, down in verse 35, at the end of that chapter, you'll notice that Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he gives them an important word. There's a couple things I want you to notice and a couple things I want you to consider as steps of action. But notice what he says in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We have good news to tell, and we need to pass it along. It reminds me of a story I heard about a fellow in a local barbershop. He was very generous, especially to the clergy and the local community. And so a rabbi came in, and he got a haircut, and he was very pleased with it. And he took out his wallet and was going to pay the fellow who gave him the haircut, and he said, "Please understand, no, Rabbi, I don't charge the clergy for haircuts." And the very next morning, when the barber came to his shop, he found a loaf of Jewish bread on his doorstep as a thanks. A couple of days later, a Catholic priest came to get his haircut. He cut the priest's hair and took out his wallet to pay him. The barber said, no, I don't charge the clergy for haircuts." So the next day, when the barber came to open his shop, on his doorstep was a bottle of wine as a gift of thanks from the Catholic priest. A couple days later, a Baptist preacher came to get his hair cut. Guess what happened? Took out his wallet to pay for the haircut when it was over. The man said, "No, I don't charge for haircuts for clergy. You get it free." And the next day, you know what the shop owner found at his barbershop when he was about to open? 10 Baptist preachers waiting for their haircut. You know, when there's good news, you need to pass it around. And Baptists can certainly do that, especially when there's a free haircut. By the way, that's a made-up story. Don't ask me afterward where you can get a free haircut. Please understand that we've got good news to tell. And God wants us involved in sharing that good news with others. We are to pass on the good news. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 is very interesting because it is a mission status report of Jesus. It says that he went everywhere taking the good news of the gospel. He proclaimed it where people were, and people embraced it. It actually follows up on Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, which tells somewhat the same idea. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And between Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Matthew 9, verse 35, is reporting of exactly what took place. Jesus goes and he has compassion upon the hurting and the harassed and the helpless people. And then we come here to this passage and it summarizes his ministry, but verse 37, he says, there's a harvest happening, but there's a problem. The problem is not that the harvest is unavailable. The problem is the harvest is in the field, it's ripe to be picked, and if it is not picked, it will lie fallow and it will not be any good to anyone. And he says, the problem is not a lack of harvest, the problem is a lack of harvester. And guess what? He asks us to pray for more people to go into the harvest. But you know what else? Jesus doesn't just ask us to pray. He asks us to be a part of the answer to that prayer. That's where we're headed today. So you can tune out. I'll get you to lunch on time, all right? Jesus is asking us to be a part of his commission. You see, up to this point, Matthew chapter 9, this is a pivot point in Matthew's gospel. We find that up to this time, he is healing and he is teaching. He's doing this amazing work that's taking place. But this is a turning point because Jesus acknowledges that he is not able to touch everyone who needs God's love. Limitations of time and space would render it impossible for him to reach everyone. And so what does he do? He begins to send out an army of followers so the good news can get out there. He knows that he will soon die on the cross. And what did Jesus do? He turned over the reins of his ministry to his disciples. And guess what? He has never repossessed those reins. We're still a part of fulfilling what Jesus has called upon us to do. In fact, before he left this world, before he went back to his throne in heaven, Matthew 28 puts it clearly, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." It is the great commission that he has given to us, but for some of us, it is the great omission. May that not be true of us today. You see, if people want to meet Jesus, they've got a couple choices. They can pick up a Bible on their own, read the good news of Jesus, and come to faith. Or they can meet a Christian who will introduce them to Jesus. Now, you and I both know that many people in our day have no interest, who are not followers of Jesus, many people in our day have no interest in picking up a Bible and reading it. So the choice for many around us is they need us to be vocal to introduce them to Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus is the great missionary God, and he invites us, he calls us, he commands us to be his missionary people. E. Stanley Jones pleaded with a group of young people he was ministering to in India, and he said, "Will you not become Christians? What do you think of Christ?" One man spoke up from the group and said, "Your Christ is wonderful, but your Christians are not like him." How can we be like him? Well, notice in the passage, first of all, that Jesus went. Verse 35. And Jesus went. Where'd he go? He went. All right, I grew up in the South, a little town called Alta Vista. And in the South, when we want to refer to everyone, we say, "all y'all." Jesus went everywhere to spoke to everybody. He went throughout cities and villages. You know what that phrase means? It means that he went to urban areas. He went to cities. He went to suburbs in that day. He went to small towns. He didn't leave them out. And what did he do? He taught people in synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Why did he proclaim the gospel in synagogues? Because that's where the people were. They all gathered. And he knew the people were there. And so therefore he went to where the people were. And what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that God's kingdom has broken into the world to conquer all principalities and powers because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's what he proclaimed. And he had compassion upon people, so much so that it says here he healed every disease and every affliction. Jesus declared the good news of the gospel, the inbreaking rule and reign of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not like the fake faith healers of today. He healed anyone who came to him. You know, I think I have to admit, back during that little epidemic situation we had called COVID, the sickness that will remain nameless, you remember it? I often wondered if one of these fake faith healers, why didn't they just, if they're real, why didn't they just get rid of it? You ever think about that for a minute? The Benny Hinn's of the world? Yeah, I'll name names. The Kenneth Hagin's of the world? The Kenneth Copeland's of the world? Why didn't they just stop it if they're real? Because they're not. But Jesus is real. Verse 35 says that he healed these people. He took action. He went to them. He gave them physical healing because he is showing his power over all forces and over all opposition. So first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus went. But secondly, I want you to notice the next verse. Jesus, when he went, he cared. Notice what it says. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't just see them like a crowd of people. He saw them and recognized them as individual souls, and he cared for them. There are many of my friends that are in this room. I recognize them sitting around me here. Some of you who are more recent friends, some who are new friends, some who are parents of friends I went to James Madison with before I got paroled. He left that out of my bio. I appreciate that. I got paroled. I didn't graduate. They said, please leave, is what they said. But when I think about this crowd, it's not just a crowd. It's individual people. Some of you, I know your name. Some of you, I don't, but Jesus does. And Jesus knew you were going to be here today, and he wanted me to remind you that he doesn't just see a crowd of people this morning. He sees us as individuals, and he cares for us. And he knows what we're like. What are we like? We're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went. And Jesus cared, but Jesus didn't just see nameless faces. He saw them, and he cared for them. Sometimes when we look at people, we don't think about them as individual souls. We sometimes have a blindness to us. Like the last time you went to Kroger or to Walmart, do you remember the checkout person's name? Did you even pay attention? Did you even look at their name tag? My bride and I drove north from Salem, Virginia, where we had a little bit of water in our area. I'm not sure if you had a little bit of water. Some of the water from outside decided it wanted to come inside of our house. I hope that doesn't happen to you. But as we were driving north this morning, heading north on the big parking lot they call Interstate 81. Today it wasn't, praise the Lord. But sometimes when you're driving up the road, you see these big trucking rigs that go by you. And it's interesting, sometimes when you pass them, you'll see there'll be a little sign on the side of their truck. It says, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. It's pointing out the fact that they have blind spots. When we drive, we have blind spots. Guess what? Every day that we live and breathe and have our being, we have blind spots. It's that neighbor that you walk by. Or that you drive by. Maybe you drove by them this morning. Maybe they're doing work in the yard. And you thought to yourself, well, I'm better than them. At least I'm going to church. Or you think, well, you know, they're not like me. Have you ever paused to stop and invite them? Or even better, pick them up and bring them with you? We all have blind spots. Needy and lost people are around us all the time. They're hurting. They're helpless. They're just like the people in this passage. This passage could have been written yesterday or even this morning because Jesus sees that there are hurting and helpless people all around us today. And they're seeking leadership, but they're like sheep without a shepherd. And no one will reach them if we don't see them. The International Mission Board tells us that there are more than 7 billion people in the world. 7 billion people in the world. They also tell us, people that study these things tell us that there are 1.27 billion who have no access to the good news of Jesus. They don't have a Bible in their language. They don't have a Christian television program. They don't have a pastor in their community. They probably don't have a Christian anywhere near them. They maybe have never met one, more than likely have never met one, and no missionaries on the way. 1.27 billion. That means I'm 56 years old, about to turn 57. And yes, I'll take my senior discount if you offer it, okay? It means that if you started on November 29th of 1967 and counted one number for every second from that point to today, one, two, three, four, that's as far as I can go. If you keep on counting every second of the days to this day right now, you would not have reached 1.27 billion. That's how many people don't have a chance yet. And we want to do something about that, and that's why I'm on an enlistment campaign today, that there'll be less of that tomorrow than there were today. That's why we need to be involved in mission work. That's why we need to pray for missionaries. That's why we need to invest our lives in making a difference, because some people haven't heard yet. Some people have heard multiple times, but some people have not even heard for the very first time, and we should be involved. It says here that from Jesus's vantage point, he sees heart level problems that these people are facing. They're weary and harassed. They're exhausted by being chased by predators. They're helpless and scattered. They're like on a hillside, unable to take a step further. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Let me summarize what Jesus is saying about these people, people that live in our day. He's saying that they are lost and they need to be found. And when Jesus sees that, he is moved with compassion. It means that he felt the limp of the crippled man. He sensed the darkness of the blind man. He identified with the rejection of the leper. He was moved with compassion. And we also need to be moved with compassion. And there are ways in which our churches are moved with compassion. I have a video that I want to show you of a little picture of how you can personally get involved, just as one particular man got involved, and you can join him by being moved with compassion by those who have aged out of the foster care system and have fallen into a place of great need, but we can make a difference in that need. We'll roll that video if you would.
God took care of me as an orphan. He was my father when I didn't have a father. And so to me, it's a deep call to love the orphans, to provide for the orphans, and help them become champions in life and give their lives to Christ. Fostering Champions is a nonprofit organization that is passionate about improving the lives of aging out foster teens. When a foster teen turns 18, they age out of the system. Many times they end up homeless, and that's where Fostering Champions comes in. Behind us, you see our very first Foster and Champions home. We are going to open up the doors for four aging out foster girls. This home will be used not only to house these foster girls, but it will also be used to help clothe them, feed them, provide transportation, education. Over the last year, God has been cultivating relationships with several of our SBCV churches.
Our mission this weekend was to get about a dozen of our guys down here to Rocky Mount, Virginia, and just take over this space in the yard that is gonna become a community space and a space for the fostering youth. Yeah, it's really important to us that we're part of a state convention that is supporting the foster care initiatives across the state.
Thank you for giving through Vision Virginia. God is using your generosity to transform the lives of many foster teens here in Franklin County and throughout Virginia, reminding them that God is the father to the fatherless. He loves the orphans, and his desire is for all to be saved.
September, our churches gather to pray during a specific week in September. It was just about a week ago. And one of those Prayer Points was fostering Champions, one of our partners, but not just in Rocky Mount, but all over the state. This need is being recognized, and they're looking for opportunities to open homes. I'm here to tell you some great news. That house that was on the screen, it opens next week. Praise God. To God be the glory. Bobby Knipe is an example of someone like Jesus who recognized that there are people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And he decided to be moved with compassion and to take action. You know, compassion is defined as sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. I hope that you're moved by compassion. We all need to be moved by compassion to realize that ultimately our desire is to alleviate the pain of people who would be headed to a Christless eternity. That's the ultimate pain that we would like to alleviate. Because you have to understand, lost people do not go to the beach when they die. They don't float around like ghosts. They don't go to their happy place. They go to a terrible place. And let's bind together. Let's join hands so that less people go there. We care. Why? Because Jesus cared. You see, our caring is not a decision. It's a response to Jesus' compassion. Verse 36 tells us that Jesus sees, but he didn't just see. He cared. He felt their darkness and their pain and their sorrow, and he was moved with compassion. That's the story of Jesus. Today, you might see a politician who will don a hard hat and visit a factory. You might find a socially conscious person who spends the night with the homeless. You might find a general who eats a meal with the soldiers in the mess hall. But when the politician, when the cameras are gone, the politician leaves. The socially conscious person sleeps in their own bed the next night, and the general eats the rest of his meals in the officers' quarters, but not Jesus. Jesus doesn't just look with compassion, he enters into our pain. If you're wondering about this Jesus, I'm here to tell you that Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted just as we, yet without sin. Jesus didn't just look on our situation and say, oh, that's terrible, someone should make a difference. Instead, he stepped into it. And what a blessing to know that Jesus went, and that Jesus cares. But I want to invite you to join Jesus in this harvest. Notice verse 37, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want to invite you, first of all, to pray like Jesus asked us to pray that more people would enter into the harvest and to be reapers for Jesus. Jesus is bringing a great harvest even today. Jesus is referring to a situation that would take place commonly in their day, because when a harvest came to its fruition, it had to be picked. If it was not picked, it would ruin and not help anyone. And Jesus is saying that a harvest is taking place even now, and I can give you personal testimony from our close to 900 churches that God is bringing a harvest of souls. One of our churches in the last 6 weeks has baptized 78 people. That's a part of our family of churches. One of our churches, about 25 minutes from here, just 18 months to 2 years ago, was about to close its doors. But I'm here to rejoice to tell you that they have not closed their doors, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and intervention of those who care, who have compassion like Jesus, they have not closed their doors. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I preached there, and they had two full services of more than 100 people, and come January, they're going to have to go to three services. God is bringing a harvest. A couple of my missionary friends are serving in Europe, in a place I can't name for you, because they are doing Bible studies in their neighborhood, reaching Muslims at the rate that one Muslim comes to faith in Jesus every other day. God is bringing a harvest. And we need to rejoice in that. Do you know that last year Southern Baptists planted around the world more than 25,000 new churches? Isn't that what Jesus says right here? The harvest is plentiful. That is not the issue. God is still bringing people to faith in Him. The issue is we need more laborers in the harvest. We need to get involved. Let me ask you, are you in the harvest? Are you a working part of the body of Christ? In fact, I would say that a non-serving Christian is a contradiction. An uncommitted Christian, an unserving Christian, it's an oxymoron. It's not normal. All of us have the opportunity to get involved, to make a difference, to hear the call that Isaiah did, even though he didn't know where he was going. What did he say? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's what I'm asking you to consider today. It would be our great rejoicing when we see that God fills our church, but that's not the victory. It is a great rejoicing that you have a pastor who stands and proclaims the gospel unashamedly. In fact, our very first time that we ever met, he was taking a stand for the gospel. I'm glad that you have that. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that we can meet here in this room in safety. But that's not the victory. The victory is not a church's seating capacity. It's its sending capacity. How many are we sending? And how many of you will say, here am I, Lord, send me. Jesus asked us, first of all, to pray. And I want you to invite you to pray. Pray for our missionaries. There's ways for you to do that. We provide a resource called 52 Sundays that in your Sunday school class, in your men's group or ladies group, you can pray each and every week for our mission work around the world. It names our missionaries by name. But also, I want to remind you, but not only did Jesus call upon us to pray, he also pretty heavily hints that he wants us to be an answer to that prayer. Notice verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. How can you get involved? Pray, give, and go. Those are ways that you can be involved. They're not different levels, like if you graduate from one level to the next, you get some kind of diploma. It's a way in which we can all be involved at the same time. We can all pray. We can all give. We can all go in different ways. God has called upon us to do that. Oswald Smith said this. He was very blunt. He said, if God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, you are opposed to the will of God. Hey, I'm just the messenger boy, but he has certainly told the truth. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, Henry Martin said. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. Others have said that the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. I am unashamedly asking you today to realize that Jesus went. And by the way, for most of you in this room, it means that He sent somebody to you. You probably remember their name. You might even remember the moment. Well, Jesus came to you, but He didn't just come to you in the form of someone telling you the good news. He also cared about you so much that He sent them. That's what I'm asking you to do, to be willing to go and to care. Because Jesus has asked us to join Him by praying that more workers would be thrust into the harvest. But I would be remiss if I didn't say that God might be calling, even this very morning, for some of you to go. It might mean that you cross the street in your neighborhood. It might mean that you cross across the office to another person that you've never engaged in conversation before. It might mean for some of you who are in school, it might mean, uncomfortable though it might be, that you speak to that person that no one else is speaking to and strike up a relationship with them for the purpose of telling them the good news of Jesus. But I would be remiss if I didn't say that God's great call to win the nations also includes everyone in this room. He asks you to be involved in praying. He asks you to be involved in giving. And for some of you, it might even mean that you leave your comfort zone and that you go. May God empower us through the power of the gospel and through the courage that His Holy Spirit gives us to heed the call. For some of you in this room, actually all of us in this room, He's asking us to take a step in that direction because Jesus has modeled it for us, but He empowers us to do it. And we can do it when Jesus does that. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus who died that we might have life. Maybe in this room this morning, God, you've called upon someone to come to faith in Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they haven't personally embraced Him in faith. Maybe this morning, God, you're calling upon them to come to Jesus, to come to Him, to be saved by Him. Some, God, you know in this room have known Jesus. They've been saved, but they haven't moved. They haven't acted out that faith. They've been mum. They've been mute. They've been quiet. Maybe today we'll empower and encourage them to go across the street, across the office, across the hallway, to their own family members and to others so that they might be a part of the family of God. Oh God, today we pray that you'd help us to know how we can be involved as the hands and feet of Jesus and join Him in the harvest that He proclaimed was taking place in His day, and we can give testimony is taking place even today. Oh God, give us wisdom how we can be a part of that.